In the name of Jesus, amen. The text for the two lessons just read. The little boy was sent to his room by an angry father for refusing to eat his supper. His father's repeated attempts to get him to leave the room and come back downstairs to the table and join the family and eat were met with stubborn refusals. Finally, the father, at the end of his rope, stormed up the steps into the boy's room, put him over his knee, and after a few well-delivered swats, shoved him in bed, stormed out of the room, flipped off the light, and left him there alone in the dark. Lying there in the darkness, the little boy remembered the fury in his father's face. He was red with rage. And he thought to himself, boy, he sure was mad. He could have killed me if he wanted to. Now then, what could he do? Well, he could run away or hide, or he could stay and fight his father. But no matter what he planned, he knew that his father would find him out because he was too wise and he was too strong to let him get away with anything. In his case, it was simply a hopeless situation. Along those same lines, when I was a student at the seminary, a friend of mine used to babysit for the son and daughter of a Jewish family in the neighborhood. And he often talked with those children about Christ, the Messiah. On one particular occasion, the boy had been particularly bad, and my friend said to him, well, when Jesus comes, he's going to punish everybody who's bad. The little boy thought about that for a moment, and then he said, well, then I'm going to kill him first. To which my friend responded, well, you can't. He's all powerful. My friend reported that that statement brought a look of abject dismay and despair to the face of the little boy. Well, back in the room, that boy heard his father's footsteps near his bed later on that evening, but because of the darkness, he still could not see whether or not his father was angry and had come back to punish him some more. He thought, oh, if it were only morning, and it were light, and I could see my father's face, and he was smiling. When Adam and Eve sinned, it was as if a curtain of darkness was drawn over the face of the Father, for them and for the whole human race. They were alone, and they were frightened, and with good reason. He had said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. A seemingly unalterable verdict. They were as good as dead, and they knew it. They knew that he would not. They knew that he could not break his word. They knew that this stern judge could not be bribed. They knew that they would not be able to convince him to change his mind about the punishment. If he was to be persuaded, someone else would have to do it, or else they would have to die at the hands of an angry God. Further, if he knew that in their hearts they no longer loved him, but that they hated him and wanted him out of the way, dead. If he found out that they wanted to be free from this judgment, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That they wanted to be free from that judgment by killing the judge, then who could sentence them or convict them? If he found out about what was in their hearts, he would be perfectly justified in annihilating them, in exterminating them in his furious wrath. But like with the little boy, this situation for them was absolutely hopeless. How could they hope to contend with him? They could neither run away, they couldn't hide, they certainly couldn't hope to stand and fight. this one whom they now considered their enemy. All they could do was stay and wait for that awful day. Well then, why the delay? Why didn't he just come and get it over with? What was he waiting for? He had said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the day. And yet, God waited. Had he failed to see through that fig leaf disguise? Could he be deceived so easily? If not, then he knew what they were covering up. And considering his wrath, and considering what the consequences of their disobedience would be, they were terrified. Sooner or later, they knew death would come despite their very best efforts to try to defeat it. It was inevitable. The wages of sin is death. Now, that's the history of mankind separated from God. Fear, aloneness, lostness, despair, pain, misery, disease, death, while pretending externally that everything's okay. That's the condition of every man born on this dying planet. And what we all deserve is to be left alone in our fear and in our despair, to die eternally. What a horrible existence. What a terrible way to live. During the Advent and Christmas season, we often think about receiving gifts, almost as if we deserve better cars and better clothes, better homes and great calls and all the other things. Actually, we deserve none of that. What we deserve is really God's wrath and his displeasure, temporal death and eternal damnation. Thank God we do not get what we deserve. Every day is a gift. Every day is a day of God's grace for us and for the whole human race. This is the season, Advent and Christmas, when we remember what God is really like. The gospel for frightened Old Testament people, before God came with that flood and destroyed the old world, could be put like this. For God so loved Adam and Eve that he sent the woman's seed to crush the serpent's head, that whoever believes in him through the striving of the Spirit will have eternal life with Enoch, whom God took to be with himself forever. It's the same gospel we believe and proclaim to this world before God pours down fire to destroy the present evil world. The seed of the woman came to crush the serpent's head. The angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." This little babe at whose face the curious shepherds peered is the creator of the universe, God. God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Well, now you know what God is like. Who could be afraid? Who could be afraid of a little baby? Who could be afraid of a little baby lying meek and mild in a manger? There at the manger, it's morning. There at the manger, it's light. And we can see God's face in this little child, and he's not angry at all. The cross was already in Christ's heart as he lay helpless there in the arms of one of the very creatures whom he had come to save. This is the one whom Steckhart says transformed God's heart and changed his mind. The only one in whom he is well pleased. For whose sake the Heavenly Father has fully and freely forgiven the whole human race. This is the one who, as it were, lifts the veil. He lifts the veil and shows us what God is really like. He's our flesh and blood brother. The one who was sold into slavery, but who came back from that dark prison alive to become ruler over everything. Sin, death, hell, Satan, everything else, all of our enemies. Our brother against whom we thought evil. But God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Who could be afraid of an innocent lamb? Of an innocent lamb hanging helpless on that altar of the cross, abandoned by God himself. How weak he seems there, yet this is God's powerful cure for every weakness in this land of disease and death. Here is where all sin is punished. The wages of sin is death. And it happened there for us in him. Here is where we died at the hands of an angry God. Isaiah says about the cross and Calvary, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day about the cross and the altar of the cross and the one hanging on it, it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. Let us rejoice and be glad. The darkness of death has been dealt with once and for all. In Christ's resurrection, life and light reign everywhere. In this light, in Christ, we can now see our Father's smiling face. In all of the terrible, all of the fearful, all of the dark providences that happen to us in this dark world, all the things which cause us so much pain at home, here at school, at work, or wherever among our friends, acquaintances, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. This is the light that we bring to poor people who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We bring to them good news of a second Adam. The first one brought death. But we bring the good news of a second Adam who brought life and immortality to light. Now we are the angels. We are messengers announcing to fearful men, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born a Savior, Christ the Lord. May God give us all the strength and the willingness to declare to these men who are in darkness that the heavens which parted, that the heavens which opened to admit bright angelic hosts to this dark world at the birth of God's Son, that those heavens remain open. We proclaim an open heaven and beckon to men to come to see the light of that Lamb slain and who has redeemed us to God by his blood. We beckon to men to come and no longer to be fearful, and adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen.